Psalm 29, 29th Psalm. My wife and her family are from Washington State, on the Idaho border area. We've driven across the USA from Ohio to her home many times. Just for the record, it's 33 hours, if you wanted to know. Actually done it straight through twice. Rocky Mountain passes in Montana and through the drive through the mountains and the rivers in Idaho. Amazing day driving, beautiful. Much of southern Minnesota is beautiful as well. But some of the longest hours are the horizonless grasslands of South Dakota. They seem to never end. In the early days, there were three places to get gas across state that we knew of. Once when we were driving home, we were caught in one of those stunning prairie storms that sometimes sweeps across that area. The children were in the car with us, and I'm the kind of person that my wife and I both love to sort of stand by the window during lightning and thunderstorms and watch it. So, you know, it's like throw back the skylight and look out, and, you know, everybody else is running for cover and we're looking up. Incredible shelf storms, clouds moving across, rain, lightning walking across the prairies, tumbleweeds surfing on the wind. And we're driving along and here's tumbleweed rolling along, burning. It's been hit by lightning. It was amazing. I'm pointing that out to the kids, and this is stunning. And you know, they're kind of sitting there wide-eyed. This psalm is about that kind of moment. And what if we're called to stand in awe, not merely at the storm, as majestic and amazing and powerful and at times frightening as it may be, but what if we are called to stand in the awe of God, who brings and directs the storm? In this psalm, David watches a powerful storm come off the Mediterranean Sea, sweep down from the north and into the southern wilderness. And he is mightily moved to see the majesty of the glorious Lord. And he sings. And he sings this psalm, "For pilgrims see their glorious Lord in all of the storms." Let's pray. Father, so bring our hearts to this word from you, that we as pure pilgrims in this life will see you, our glorious Lord. Not just in the storms that shake the earth and sometimes frighten us, but we might also see them as David does in the storms of our life. May this metaphor ring true for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 to 2, in the first stanza, David opens with praise. Worship of God by the sons of might. All of heaven's creatures are summoned to worship the glorious Lord. David writes, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And so in verse 1 is a call to worship. And God's people echo that call. But there is more than that here. This is not merely a call to worship, but also to give to the Lord the honor and the recognition that is His due. He is due this glory and strength because He is alone the Lord. As a matter of fact, in this psalm, God is called the Lord in every stanza. That is the unifying feature of this psalm. You have a storm and you have the Lord, and there is a metaphor for us. Now, there is a question as to whom this summons is to. Who is the recipients of this call? Literally, the Hebrew words are sons of the mighty or sons of Elohim. Our translators thought the weight was on heavenly beings, including angels and cherubim and seraphim. Others see this as referring to the earthly princes, the sons of the mighty. In either case, all living creatures on earth and in heaven are to worship the Lord by giving Him the honor and the glory that is His due. And it calls from all, even the heavenly beings, humility and obedience. And notice the content of their worship. This worship involves seeing and saying and singing about the person of God. And we often think of worship as focusing on what God does. And what is called for here is a recognition of who He is, His character, His worth, yes, His name, His reputation. Worship then involves seeing and saying and singing about the perfections of God. All that has been made should know and admire the flawlessness of God. The call reverses what sinful humans often do. We attribute to God what He is not. We do this most often by questioning His character. In the troubles and trials of life, we question God's wisdom, His authority, His goodness, and yes, sometimes even His love. It is precisely when it is the hardest thing to do that we must give God the glory and honor He is due. And so the character of that worship in verse 2, there is some discussion what is meant by the phrase, the beauty or splendor of holiness. Is this worship God in the splendor of God's holiness? Or is the worshiper clothed in holiness? Or is the worship itself to be characterized by holiness? Well, none of these are wrong. But what did the original, what did David mean when he said this? What is he envisioning? Probably it's a whole sphere of worship in which holy creatures worship a holy God, ascribing to Him the holiness that is His due. And when this occurs, holy people in a holy place worshiping a holy God, then it is beautiful. It is full of splendor. It's bright. And so in the New Testament, the New Jerusalem glows because of this kind of worship. You see, the Old Testament priests and Levites had attire, clothing, that they were required to wear whenever they were serving in the temple. They were simple linen garments, beautiful trim. And this is what the psalmist has in mind. He sees in the bright whiteness and beauty the splendor of holiness. And so the Lord Himself, the heavenly beings and the earthly pilgrims all worship in heaven and on earth, and the beauty of being clothed in the beauty of holiness. The New Testament speaks then of all the worshipers before the throne as being dressed in white garments, which is the righteousness given to the saints in one text and the righteousness of the saints in another. And so, God's people delight to give God the honor and glory He is due. Then verses 3 to 9, these stanzas show us God's power. Here is His way in the earthly storm. Having called us to ascribe to God the glory He is due, the psalmist celebrates the glory of God in creation. Now, he's not looking at a beautiful sunset. He's not standing by a peaceful shore, listening to the beautiful waves roll in. He's not looking up into the deep, empty space and starry night. He's not even looking at the marvelous intricacy of a baby. Across the land moves a mighty storm of God's glorious power. The noise of the storm is the voice of the Lord, and the voice of glory breaks and makes. Listen to these verses. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sharon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. Now, through here, first, the psalmist sees the path of the storm. He traces the storm across this region that he knows. It sweeps over the wide sea, the Mediterranean, in verses 3 to 4. And the storm then comes ashore and strides over the northern forests of Lebanon, verses 5 and 6. Then the storm crashes its way over the southern wilderness of Israel, in verses 7 and 8. This is no gentle rain, soothing sound, sending us into the quiet night of sleep. This howling storm is a hurricane. Its path, it leaves wreckage and devastation. It is so startling that deer suddenly give birth. We see the path of the storm. We see the power of the voice. We are in awe of the voice of God. The voice of God thunders over the sea in verse 3, causes the mighty waves in verse 4. The voice of God shatters the towering cedars of Lebanon in verse 4. It rolls across the mountains and valleys in the landscape, heaves and the animals prance and skip. The voice of God walks in thunder and lightning across the wilderness plains, shaking the rolling hillsides and wilderness stretches. The voice of God blows and strips the forests bare. Verse 9. To ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength and honor He is due is to see His voice in the storm. God's word makes and God's word breaks. And then the praise in the midst of the storm. Just a simple line at the end. In the Lord's temple, all shout glory. This shout is not just a choral accompaniment for effect. This is a response. Glory, glory, glory is the delight of true worshipers, even in the dangers of God. Normally we huddle in fear in the raging storms, but God's people are in awe of the glory and the power of God. They stand in the storm and they shout, glory. They stand even in the storms of their own lives and ascribe glory and power and strength and authority to God. God's voice may bring devastation, but God's people praise Him. Here's the purpose of the storm. What God does in creation is ultimately designed to cause us to worship and to glory in Him. Our experience of creation is to cause us to glory in the Creator. David is not doing something extraordinary in seeing God and the path and the power of the storm. He is humbled before such an awesome and sovereign God. He relates it to the Scripture. He remembers God's promises. And he bows his heart to the Lord. He submits to God. May God grant that we remember in all things that we live in God's world. Yes, the study of the way God has made creation with all its intricate design and marvelous working is a wonderful thing. But for God's people, this should never be an end in itself, even when we are seeking to understand the world to make things. Let's never, ever lose the wonder of God and the wonderfulness of His creation. Otherwise, our science becomes idolatry. It is the idolatry to attribute deity to the things that are made. But it is also idolatry to miss God in the things that He has made. But then behind this path and power and praise and purpose is a person. There is a voice here. The voice of the Lord is a powerfully moving force. Creation is more than just a massive mechanical system that works on fixed laws and relationships. And it's no less than that. But it is also so much more. God is immediately and directly affecting the world. He made it by His Word. He upholds it by His Word. By His voice, the storms are guided. The voice of the Lord is revealed in John 1 to be a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the voice of God. He is the one whose words form the commands that the wind and the seas obey. What Jesus did several times during His life here on earth. Shh, be still. Is simply going public with what He has always in every moment done. He upholds the world. He directs the storm. The storm is His voice. And so, God's people see God at work in all of the storms of life. Make no mistake. David is not only seeing behind the storm the God who directs the storm, but he also sees this storm as a metaphor for his own life. And therefore for our lives as well. He is not simply singing and dancing and glorying in this massive, amazing hurricane that sweeps in from the sea and down through Lebanon and into the southern wilderness. He sees his own life and the things that go on in it as being guided and guarded on purpose and for the praise of the God who speaks it. And that brings us then, in verses 10 and 11, to a place. Here is God's reign from His heavenly throne. The Lord sits enthroned upon the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Two things very evident here. First, there is the sovereignty of the Lord. He reigns over all. Even the storms in the world are under His sovereign purpose and power. And the storm here reminds David of Noah's flood. The word flood here only occurs in Genesis 6 through 9, besides this one reference. It's the only other place it occurs in the Old Testament. So God's people are to remember several things about the storms that devastate the world at large and our own worlds. God can be dangerous. God can be dangerous, particularly to the wicked. His present wrath is nothing compared to His eternal judgment. God will rescue His people from the outpouring of His wrath in the final day. These are things that we think about and connect to the storm of life with the flood He sits enthroned upon. God can be dangerous. God will rescue His people. God's people will suffer many hardships and trials and troubles. And God is in control of the storms. He sets their path. He measures their power. And He sends them on purpose. And God is sovereign. He is the Lord. We will learn to bow to Him in everything. All our wants, our desires, our agendas, our aims, our purposes, our hopes, our dreams. All gladly bowing before the King who sits enthroned even over the storm called the flood. The sovereignty of the Lord. And then here are the subjects of the Lord. You see that change? Here is God who sits enthroned. Here are His people. We are comforted by our God. Here are two great needs of the subjects of the Lord in the midst of life-shattering storms. First, we need His strength. So we pray that God grant us strength. We feel so weak and frail and vulnerable. Isn't this what storms do? I mean, even an earthly storm. But when the storms come in our own life, sometimes they are so hard to bear up. We are overwhelmed. But oh, to know that our sovereign God will strengthen us so we will be able to endure. And we need His peace. We pray that God grant us peace. We are not praying for relief. We may not be praying for the end of the storm. We are praying for the inner peace in the midst of outer turmoil. So many of us have known this peace. The storms rage and threaten. But God fills us with a deep sense of quiet as we rest in Him. One commentator has written, over this terrible raging of the elements, God is enthroned, directing and restraining by sovereign power, and hence the comfort of His people. This awful God is ours, our Father, and our love. So God's people gladly submit to their sovereign Lord and thus receive His strength and peace. Let me wrap this up. From heaven above to earth below, may all living beings give glory and honor to the Lord. Join in that worshiping throng, dressed in robes of holiness. Worship before our sovereign throne. May that be so. And when the next hurricane strikes and moves across our land, see the voice of God. Stand with heaven's throng, shouting, glory, glory, glory. How do pilgrims respond to the storms? God's people delight to give God the honor and glory He is due. God's people see God at work in the storms of life. And God's people gladly submit to their sovereign Lord and thus receive His strength and His peace. Oh, what a glorious Lord we pilgrims have.
Let's pray.
Father, help us to see. Not just hear with our ears, but see with our hearts by faith you. And give you the honor you are due. And cling to you in the storm. And receive from you that strength and peace we need. So that we can shout in the storm, glory, glory, glory to our glorious Lord. All God's people agree.